It's good to see everyone who's managed out this afternoon. Can we turn in our Bibles, please, to John chapter 11? John chapter 11. And we have been thinking a little bit about these sign miracles of the Lord Jesus. These miracles which, according to the writer here, John, in chapter 20, he says are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So the writer has an expectation, and it is that having heard these sign miracles preached, you respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 11, we're going to read the bulk of the chapter actually this time, because the story really stretches the bulk of the chapter. Chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way, and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come, and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. And then a verse or two in chapter 12, verse 1 says, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And that'll do us for a reading, and we do trust with God's blessing. So I was thinking about this section here in John chapter 11. I had a number of things that were going through my mind. The obvious thing is this, that this is the final sign miracle of the Lord Jesus. No one's suggesting it's the last miracle he did. And he obviously did more than just this one. But this is the last sign miracle. The last of these miracles, these 7 miracles that John records in his gospel to show people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the expectation, as I have already said, is that when I see these miracles, when people read of these miracles, they would believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and would have faith through his name. They would trust in a Saviour who was able to save. They would trust in a Saviour who had overcome the very greatest of circumstances. And so why would he not be able to save them? And so you come to John chapter 11, and it's a chapter where things are turned on their head. For example, you'll find the Lord Jesus, and as he faces death, as he faces the death of a friend, he doesn't call it death, at least not immediately, but he calls it sleep. He calls it sleep. That's a strange language to use, but it's New Testament language. It's the way the New Testament writers will write about Christians who have died. Those that sleep in Jesus. Because the expectation is that people who've trusted Christ as Saviour will one day be raised again from the dead. Oh, it's true, you know, that when I die, and I'm not sure where that is, and neither are you, there's not a single person. I heard just last week someone say that people expect to trust Christ on their deathbed. There's no guarantee you'll get a deathbed. I don't know when I'm going to die, but when I die, I do know this, that the moment I close my eyes in death, I will immediately be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will be there forever with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But there is another promise made, that when people take my body, you know the word cemetery? It just means a sleeping place. When people take my body and they put it in the grave, my grandpa used to say they'll either bury me out of respect or out of a stink, but they'll put me in a grave anyway. And they'll cover it over with soil, perhaps, and they might have a headstone. But that doesn't matter, because I will not be there forever. The promise of the gospel is that a person whose soul is with the Lord Jesus in heaven will one day know what it is for his body to be there too. To be raised up out of the grave, to be wakened from sleep, and to be, according to the Bible, in heaven with a body like his body of glory. The Bible says that he now lives in the power of an endless life. Jesus will never die again. He refers to himself in Revelation chapter 1 as the one who is living and who became dead but is alive forevermore. And so that's the first thing you'll notice as you come to this chapter, that the Lord Jesus uses odd language, language you've never encountered before in the New Testament, that he's sleeping. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. You'll also notice that this is the only place that we read about this. Oh, the Lord Jesus does raise other people from the dead. He raises a little girl of about 12 years of age. And she's been dead for a matter of minutes, maximum of a matter of hours. And he goes into her bedroom. They haven't even taken her literally off of her deathbed. She's still where she died, it would seem. And the Lord Jesus, he goes into that circumstance and he says, little girl, arise. And he takes her and she gets up out of her bed and they feed her just to prove that she is alive. He's done something miraculous. You'll also find him not just in the home of Jairus' daughter, but you'll also find him at a funeral procession. We often see funeral processions, don't we? Alexander Muir's just over there to remind us every single day of the presence, the ever presence, the lingering effect of death. He's there. And we, every day in the village, almost every day I see a hearse in the village. And the Lord Jesus, he meets a funeral procession one day. And it's not in a hearse, they're carrying him. If you saw the violence in Palestine over the last week, you would maybe see something of that. Just a body in a shroud, being carried on the shoulders of men. And the Lord Jesus walks up to that, and this man has been dead for probably less than 24 hours. That was the law, but he's going out to a grave. He's almost there, death almost has him, and he touches what the Bible says is unclean. And that board with a man upon it and his shroud is vacated. So a deathbed's emptied and a coffin's emptied, and here is the Lord Jesus and he's at a grave. And he's going to empty it as well. Another thing you're going to notice is that Lazarus here, he is sick. Does things a bit out of order, this story. See, Lazarus, your friend, he whom you love, is sick. And then he dies. That's linear so far, that's what we expect. And then he's alive. And that's out of the ordinary. That's strange. That doesn't happen. For someone to be sick and die is normal. Hospitals testify to that. But for someone to be sick and die and be alive again is different. And that's why I read in chapter 12, this was not a figment of the imagination of the people around him. It was not, we know, we have seen, some of us, we have experienced odd things, supernatural things, things that are inexplicable. This was not just two snakes, for example, being thrown in front of Moses, just a magic trick. This was the Lord Jesus taking a man back out of the jaws of death. And not just taking him back out for a matter of minutes, but taking him back out for a matter of years, and at least long enough that just before the Lord Jesus goes up to the cross at Calvary, who does he sit and eat a meal with? Well, he sits and eats a meal with a few people, but in this occasion he sits and eats a meal with Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. I love the way that John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of course, says this: where Lazarus was, which had been dead. That's odd language, isn't it? Had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. You meet two men, you see, in this section. Two specific men. You meet a man, and there are a number of things we can say and have said about him. A man called Jesus. And he's the person we're introduced to in John chapter 11. And they come, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany. And they sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. You find him described as Lord by those women. That's a good place to start if you want to be healed, if you want to be saved from sin and its power. Lord. That's a recognition of who he is. That's important. He's Lord. According to Romans chapter 10, that if I'm ever going to be saved, I'm going to have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. It's not going to do for me to say that Jesus was a nice man. Oh, he was, but that's not going to do. It's not going to do for me to say, I often meet people who say things like this. Yeah, Jesus had a lot of good ideas. So he did. He had the best ideas. But that's not enough. And it's not enough to say, I want Jesus to save me from hell and from the lake of fire, but I'm not willing to live a life for him. That's not enough either. The Lord Jesus says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, repent. Turn from that life that has condemned you and believe the gospel. Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians talks to a group of Christians there and he says this. He says that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, our deliverer from the wrath to come. And the expectation is not that they had one foot in the grave, so to speak. It's not that they kept living their same old lives. It's that when they met the Lord Jesus, their life was so transformed that they did everything that he wanted and nothing that they wanted, and he was Lord. And the Apostle Paul says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so she comes and she says, Lord. And you find him using the name that he took when he came into this world. A name, interestingly, that he still bears in heaven, the name Jesus. And it was a name he'd never had before. And it's a name that he only got at his birth. And his parents were under strict instructions, both of them separately, were under strict instructions that they had to give him this name. I was questioned about what the name of my children might be. And people had opinions about what the name of my children should be. But they were certainly given no choice over what the name of my child might be. But these parents were given no choice over the name of their child. Joseph, the one that God had appointed to protect him, though he had no part in his birth, though he had no part in his conception, he's the one who God had given to protect him, and he is told, you call his name Jesus. And Mary, his mother, his natural mother, the one from whom he takes his human nature, she's told, you call his name Jesus. For this reason. I have three children at the back and I picked their names. Well, we picked their names. Some of us maybe had more say than others. But we picked their names for one reason alone. Because we liked them. Jesus had his name picked for him. Because it said why he was coming. You shall call his name Jesus. It means Jehovah, God, our Saviour. And he shall save his... He, God... The Lord Jesus shall save his people from their sins. And then you meet another man. And he's a man who's described interestingly here as he whom thou lovest. He's just an ordinary man. And we really don't know much about him at all. It seems that they are three single siblings living in a house together in Bethany. The girls certainly are, there's maybe more said about them than there is about Lazarus. Martha is busy. She's active. She's cumbered about with much serving. Mary's a bit more relaxed. She's a bit more contemplative. But we don't know much about Lazarus, except for this. He whom thou lovest is sick. See, the Lord Jesus, he's approached by these women. You see, actually, this contemplative versus active thing. Because Martha, when she hears he's coming, she runs out to him. And Mary sits in the house until she's called. And Lazarus, we don't know much about him except for this, that there's a God in heaven who loved him, and that his Son on earth loved him. And we find in John chapter 3, see, John is an apostle who is just consumed with the idea of love. He's described as the disciple. Of course, the Lord Jesus loved all of the disciples, but he's described as that disciple. Never names himself in his own gospel. He says this, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Not that he loved him above the others, I don't think. But that John had a very special appreciation as he wrote these words, that he was loved by the Lord Jesus. And the writer here, John, that same one who never names himself, he describes Lazarus as he whom thou lovest. And he's the one, you know, we sometimes sing about the Lord Jesus as being the friend of sinners. And that is true. When we say that Christ receives sinful men, and that is true. But it's not transactional, it's not legal, it's out of love. Because Lazarus, there is nothing to commend the man. He's not outstanding. He's not a prince and a great man in Israel, as another has described. He's not a prophet of God. He doesn't seem to be a preacher. We don't read anything about him after this, apart from this one fact. That he whom thou lovest is dead. And the thing is this, that if that is all that is ever said about you, that is the greatest thing that could ever be said about you. That you are one whom Jesus loves. John chapter 3 and verse 16, written by the same writer here, says this. For God, what are we going to say about the sending of the Son of God into the world? What momentous truth are we going to learn as John as the Lord Jesus speaks to Nicodemus? What are we going? We've already learned that you need to be born again. We've already been learned that the Son of God is going to be lifted up as the serpent was in the wilderness. And he says, and here's something that you don't understand. You've never understood before, but let me tell you. God so loved the world. This is the way that God loved the world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so you find him here, he whom thou lovest. And then you get into the bulk of the narrative, and there's a bit of a conversation, and the disciples, unsurprisingly, are just not getting it. They're just not understanding it. Jesus, he waits for 2 days longer than he has to. And he says, oh, you don't need to worry, Lazarus is sleeping, and they don't understand that. And he says, now, I'm not speaking about sleeping. I'm saying he's dead, and here's why I've waited. It's not out of callousness. The Lord Jesus was never callous. The Lord Jesus was never harsh. The Lord Jesus was never unkind. Our motives, our words, our thoughts can often be called into question. That can never be the case with the Lord Jesus. Hope you understand that. He's never callous. He doesn't want to add to the grief of these sisters. Here's what he wants to do. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Sounds harsh until he says, to the intent ye may believe. Why would you allow a man to die? Why would you allow his sisters to pass through what they passed through? Why? Because there is something, you know, people sometimes use language about being for the greater good, and what they mean is for their greater good. But the Lord Jesus really did mean this for the greater good. To the intent that you might believe. And I just, you know, I was listening to this. I was away preaching somewhere else this morning, and I was listening to John 11 in the car on the way home. And the man who was reading the audio Bible, he kind of just said it the way I imagine Thomas saying it. Let us also go, that we may die with him. Thomas was, he was just a bit deflated, I think, at times. When the Lord Jesus died, he's the one who says, I don't believe that he's been raised again from the dead. Unless I can put my finger into the print in his hands, I will not believe. Interestingly, when the Lord Jesus arrives in that upper room, he holds out his hands and he says, put your fingers into my hands. And there's no need for him to do that. Because when he sees a resurrected Lord Jesus in the flesh, he says, my Lord and my God. He recognizes the one who's standing before him is the one who overcame death. Not because he was raised again from the dead by someone else, but because he had power to lay down his life and he had power to take it up again. And he did that, and he says, my Lord and my God. And as the Lord Jesus, he comes into the to contact with Martha, she makes a comment and she says, if you had been here, a real insightful comment, I wish we could just get a grasp of this. She says, if you had been here, my brother had not died. See, she understood something that these disciples did not understand. That death was going to flee from his presence. That death could not be in his presence. The Lord Jesus, no one ever died in front of Jesus. Do you know that? And no one who ever died in front of him remained in that state, as far as the gospel accounts are concerned. All we know, there was a father who died. Joseph seems to have predeceased the Lord Jesus. But when you meet Jairus' daughter, she's dead, and then she's not. When you meet Lazarus, he's dead, and then he's not. When you meet the widow of Nain's son, he's dead, and then he's not. The Lord Jesus dies before those two thieves on Calvary. Death just flees from his presence. He's the one the Bible describes as the life. She says, if you had been here, death could not have encroached upon this scene. He's the one who pushes death back. He holds it back and eventually he crushes it. And she says, I know that my brother will rise again at the last day. Do you know that? Daniel chapter 12, there's a verse that says this, that everyone's going to be raised again. Everyone. Some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. If you occupy a body right now, you're going to occupy it again. But either you're going to occupy a body that's going to live forever in the presence of the God of heaven, or you're going to live in that body forever, banished from his presence. And he says, no, Lazarus, Mary, he says, that is true. The next time Lazarus dies, that's what's going to happen. He's going to be raised again at the last day. But for you, right now, we've spoken this verse not that long ago, but for you right now, I want you to understand this. I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone's going to be raised on that last day, it's going to come because of the relationship with me. If anyone's going to be raised unto everlasting life, into the joy of the Lord, into his presence forevermore, if anyone's going to awake with his likeness, it's going to be because of a relationship with me. Not because of anything they've done, not because of a work that they have perpetrated, but because of the death that I'm going to die, because of the burial that I'm going to endure, because of the resurrection that I'm going to go through first. He's described as the first fruits. Some people have said to me that he's the first person that was ever raised again from the dead. No, he's the first person who was ever raised with a different kind of a resurrection. He's the first fruits from among the dead. He's been raised above, out from that. He's been raised and he's never going to die again. And according to a person from a religious organisation told me on the street a couple of weeks ago, you're preaching about the resurrection. The resurrection doesn't matter. Well, according to the Apostle Paul, if Christ was not raised, then your faith is in vain. It can't be said. The things are so intertwined that one can't matter without the other. This is the gospel, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ was buried, that he died, that he buried, and that he was raised again. The whole package is that he defeated death. And he asks her a question. He says, believest thou this? And he makes his way to a graveyard with Martha, it would seem, and with Mary. And he asks, where have you laid them? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And the shortest verse in your English Bible is this: Jesus wept. The awful thing is that people use that as a blasphemous statement. You ever heard someone use a statement like that? Jesus wept. The beauty of the verse should push that out of our mind. Don't ever use that language, will you not? Because here you have a saviour who is just about to reverse this situation. And that the effect of sin And I believe at the death of his friend, but at the effect of sin, he weeps. He looks back to a moment when men betrayed God, when they disappointed God by taking a man and a woman, when they took a piece of fruit that God had told them not to eat, and they introduced death into the world. And he looks back, and you know, there's someone who sometimes, well, doesn't come now, but used to come here to preach sometimes on a Tuesday night, and he speaks about going in with a friend to see a mutual friend who was dying. And looking at the effect, this is a Liverpudlian man, and I'm not going to try to imitate his accent, but he said we just looked at that scene and said, "Oh, Adam, what have you done?" And the Lord Jesus, he looks and he says, "Oh, Adam, what have you done? Look, here's a man in a grave. That was never the plan. Here's a man in a grave. That was never what was intended for this world. But death has passed upon all men for that all sin." And he comes to a grave and he says, "Take away the stone." And you know, there was a stone. We know the story of a stone rolling away. A stone was rolled away in the event of the resurrection of Christ, not to let him out. You understand that? I would suggest he was probably already out. It was to let other people in. The stone is rolled back in that occasion, but the Lord Jesus asks for the stone to be rolled back. And there are protestations. She says, Martha says, "But he's been dead for 4 days. This is the Middle East. His body has more than begun to decay. It's beyond recovery. Even the best of doctors couldn't bring it back. It's gone. It's gone." And into that situation, the Lord Jesus speaks 3 words that changed this family's life. "Lazarus, come forth." I don't know. I've never seen someone raised again from the dead. I'm going to see lots of people raised from the dead one day. On more than one occasion, I think. But there are these people and they're standing around a grave and they've never seen this before. The disciples had seen it. Some of them anyway. Had seen him call a person up off of a bed. They had seen him call someone out of a coffin. But here he's going to call someone out of a grave. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And someone has said that it's a good job he was specific. Because the Lord Jesus says, "The day is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall be raised." But he's very specific, and he doesn't just say, "Come forth," or maybe the graves would all have emptied, but he says, "Come forth," and one empties. And a man comes forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And without any fear or trepidation, the Lord Jesus can say, "Loose him and let him go." And the end result of that is this, and with this I finish. "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." And the question is, having seen a saviour who on this occasion crushed death, do you believe on him? Having seen a saviour who at the occasion of his death defeated death, crushed the serpent's head, finished death forever, do you believe in him? Having seen a saviour who approached the grave from both sides and got the stone rolled away, do you believe in him? Having seen a saviour who was raised up out of a grave himself and who raised Lazarus up out of a grave and who promises on a future day to raise you up out of a grave, do you believe in him? According to a man one day asked a question of some preachers of the gospel. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "How can a man be right with God?" asked Job way back in the Old Testament. The answer to Job was the same answer to the Philippian jailer as the same answer to you. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father, we come today in the precious name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and we give thanks, Father, for him. We give thanks that he is the one who breaks the bands of death asunder, that he's the one who was raised again from the dead and declared to be the Son of God with power. Father, we give thanks that he's the one who emptied a grave on that occasion, emptied a grave at his resurrection, and will empty a grave, our Father, in the future day. We give thanks, Father, for him, for his great power, and we pray that some dear soul might come into the good of it, even today. We commit us to thee, dear God. We ask thy blessing to be upon us now as we go our separate ways. Save